Good morning, guys. How are you doing? Great. And of course, we are praying. I think part of the prayer that Brock was alluding to this morning and what Joe was just praying is that we would find joy in the hard times. And our joy is not in that the suffering would be alleviated. The joy is that the Lord is with us. And I can't think of a better way to celebrate the coming Christmas season than to acknowledge that there is joy. We are team teaching this morning, as Joe said. By the way, we're wearing very similar shirts. I know, right? So there you go. I want to be like you. So there you go. Right? Nobody ever says they want to be like me. I'll take that. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right. So yeah, so I'm going to be kicking off the first weekend of this new series called Finding Joy. And we're going to spend most of our time in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So you could turn there if you'd like. Find your favorite Bible app if you want to do that. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. And so, obviously, it's Christmas. It's the Advent season. You know, the Advent means that we're waiting for Jesus' appearing, although we're celebrating that after the fact. And Christmas and the holidays in general seems to be a time in most people's lives, right, that become the lasting image and icon for that year or that general season of life. Agreed? Right? Like, Christmas seems to be the touchstone for that year or that season. For example, I remember the first Christmas when it snowed. Like, I was in second grade, and there was snow on Christmas morning in Tennessee. And there's not been snow since on Christmas morning. We've seen some flurries, but, I mean, can you imagine? Like, I can't think of a better way to celebrate Christmas than with snow on the ground. New snow especially, right? Or that Christmas I was so surprised that I received something that I didn't think I was going to ever get. I am a middle schooler at heart still, unfortunately, and I remember one year my parents manned up in such a huge way. Who remembers G.I. Joe back in the day? Right? So my parents manned up one year and got me the aircraft carrier, right? And if you remember the aircraft carrier, by the way, you can't buy those things anymore, but they are worth like $1,000, and I have no idea where mine is. It is somewhere in heaven, I think, awaiting my return, you know, waiting for me to come join it. But, and I instantly had all the cred on the block with all my friends because that thing was so big I could lay on it, right? And it was hours and hours and hours and hours of destruction and explosions and bodies and everything, right? Kind of explains a little bit of how I am the way that I am, right? Or that first Christmas where my life became radically different, right? There was something that changed in me. Or, you know, speaking of G.I. Joes and aircraft carriers, that Christmas where I left childhood and became a tween or a teenager. Or that Christmas where I sensed where I was no longer a child and was becoming an adult. That was last year. I'm so excited it finally came. Or that Christmas, and again, that Christmas where I didn't want the latest PlayStation. I know, some people are like, what? You're a freak. I know. It's true. But no more PlayStations for me. And it's similar, right? I mean, like, I think of the movie Christmas Carol. I know we're going to be building some of our series around that. But similar to the Christmas Carol, right? The ghost of Christmas past visited Ebenezer Scrooge. We all know the story, right? Whether it's the Muppets or Bill Murray or the Disney version, right? Or the Patrick Stewart version. We all know the story where the ghost of Christmas past shows up and shows Ebenezer how his life has become radically different and antithetical, right, to what his life was on target to be when he was younger. And there's a reason why in the story the specter of Christmas looms so large in his life and in our lives. And it's because you and I are hardwired to acknowledge Christmas. Do you know that? Like, we're hardwired for a lot of things. Most of all, we're hardwired to be in connection with one another. We're hardwired to fill the hole that sin has placed in our hearts. We're hardwired to be in connection and step with the Lord. And that's it, because we're hardwired for Christmas to await the coming Messiah, whether we follow him or not. So every year when we open presents, what we're really doing is what? We're celebrating the fact that Jesus is the ultimate present. Right? So that's the thing. We want to find joy. And so, like I said, we're going to be in Colossians 3, 1 through 10. And so as you're turning there, if you haven't done so, we're turning our attention to Paul, who is writing to a church, not at Christmas time, but he's writing to a church at a people that is struggling with the past and how to make Christ their focal point of their present and future. You see, this church was struggling with the decision how to function as a body together. We did that well this morning, I think, when we stopped and actually prayed and ministered to one another, right? Instead of carrying on with the usual schedule. And then also, for those individual members in the church at Colossae, how to pursue the Christ life that was ahead of them because Jesus had come and set them free. All right? So we're going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm just going to read real quickly, and we're going to move as quickly as I can. So Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and unseen talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Now, it's not very Christmassy, is it? But it will be in just a moment, okay? So just hang with me. I love verse 1 where it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," it says that all these other things in the following verses are attached to that. It's the if, the ultimate if-then statement. If this is true, then all these things are possible. You get that? It's the ultimate if-then statement. We've been raised with Christ. We could see Christ where he is, which, by the way, is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I love this. If we've been raised with Christ, then we get to be with Christ. Jesus just doesn't want a resurrection. Get that? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying Jesus just wasn't resurrected on Easter Sunday. He also ascended into heaven. So Jesus wants us not just to be resurrected with him. He wants us to ascend with him. You get that picture? And how often do we stop with just the resurrection and never focus on the ascension? That's Christmas morning, friends. And if you are like me, where you find yourself just like, well, I'm good, you know, like I've followed the Lord, I've given my life to him. And if you find yourself just focused on that I'm good and never think of what's possible and what's coming, then you and I have an awfully, woefully limited view of what Christianity is. Right? It's not just the resurrection. We were meant for more. And if that wasn't the case, Jesus wouldn't have ascended on high. Jesus wants to be our Lord as well as our Savior. He wants us to join him there. So Paul is saying, just in verse 1, he's saying, guys, church, individuals, make Jesus your Lord, not your Savior. Verse 2, I love this, where it says, "Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth." Set in your minds. The word for set in your minds means to continually give serious consideration to something. It's an ongoing thing. It is written in such a way that we will never, ever complete what that word says. So Paul is saying, again, like you will never, ever fully set your minds in a complete fashion on the things of Jesus. It will be a lifelong pursuit. Kind of like a runner, right? Where they always are working and working to shave seconds off their time. Friends, you and I have the opportunity every day to shave seconds off our pursuit of Jesus. And I think that is just great. And so the admonishment that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and to us is he's saying, hey, never be satisfied about arriving, because you never arrive. And so, you know, we've experienced this morning in such a way where obviously there are some of us that are struggling in many ways, in some hard ways. Some of us are aware of those. There are some things that we're probably not even aware of that we're struggling with. And you know what? We never arrive. There are some people on the other end of that, and everything's great as it could be in the year 2020. But we never arrive, right? if you arrive. I love this. My men's group, when I was at the church in Austin, we would meet every Thursday, and we would say, if you've arrived, you're dead. Isn't that true? Like, if I've arrived, I'm in heaven, or Jesus has returned. So arrival is never, ever in the equation for the Christian walk. The destination is heaven. The goal is Christ-likeness, but we never get there until Jesus takes us home or brings us back. You get that? Never be satisfied about arriving. Keep pushing back the worldly things on earth to reach toward heaven. Focusing on the things of this world leads only to death. Interesting, isn't it? Since we're focusing on Christmas past, this morning, that when we think about our past, even if it was maybe yesterday or a year ago or 6 months ago or 6 years ago, right? When we think about the past, we typically focus on what? What's wrong, what's happened, how we've been wronged, or what's missing in our lives. Isn't that true? Like, we're much more quickly to think about the hard things as opposed to the good things. There's one of my favorite movies, Matt Damon makes a line. He's a poker player in this movie, and he says this. He says, poker players rarely ever think about the tournaments and the big pots they win. They always think about what they lost. Isn't that true for our spiritual lives as well in a lot of ways? And so here's the deal. If you want life, if I want life, if we're going to pursue life, then what Paul is saying in verse 2 is that we have to focus on the things that are life-giving. If we're constantly experiencing death, then maybe that's our way of saying, or God's way of saying, you need to refocus your gaze and refocus your efforts on my goals, not your own. It's very simple, right? Things of Jesus produce life. Not saying they produce easy things, but they produce life. Verses 3 and 4. We good? We're tracking? Okay. For you've died and your life is hidden above, not on things that are on the earth. Excuse me. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There you go. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear. As I said just a second ago, we never arrive unless we die or Jesus returns. When we accept Christ, our life is secured in him. And that word hid doesn't mean that it's hidden. It means it is slowly revealed. So every day you wake up, every moment you push into, every hardship that you face, every conflict that you push into to say, I want to make this better. I want to alleviate this stress point. I want to love someone and serve someone where I don't expect anything in return. Every time we do that, right, it's the forward motion. Jesus reveals just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more of the spiritual life that he has for us. And so if you feel stagnant, the likelihood is that you are stagnant, right? When I'm stagnant in my life, it's because I've stopped moving. And every time I move and take that step in faith, Christ responds beautifully. And he reveals a little bit more of the spiritual life that he wants for me. A little bit more. So Paul is saying to the church, don't be stagnant. Don't sit in your chairs. Don't rest on your laurels. Keep moving. Keep moving. I heard that in what Joe and Tanya were saying this morning in the song they responded to, right? We're going to keep moving. Doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge what's happening, right? Doesn't mean that you don't acknowledge that there's pain and suffering, but you keep climbing, right? Verses 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So just as your previous and our previous spiritual lives, those of us that find themselves in Christ Jesus, has been put to death, now we have to put to death the things that lead to death in our lives. They've been paid for, but they're still active, aren't they sometimes? You ever find yourself and you're like, why in the world did I just respond that way? It's death. It's the flesh. It's that hellish, fleshly thing that I want what I want when I want it, right? Which is often. if I'm being honest, right? Like, how often have we been disappointed? But I want to put your attention to this. The Greek word for put to death means to make a corpse of it. Greek words always present picture images to explain spiritual concepts. And so Paul, for these are Greek readers in the Greek world, and so they would say, oh wait, he's not just saying kill it, he's saying put it to death. Make it a corpse. That's pretty strong, right? And so what is a corpse? It's a shell of a body where no properties of life exist. Right? Isn't that true? All that exists in corpses is decay and death. There's nothing life-giving about a morgue. And Paul is saying to the church, don't be a morgue. If there are no life-giving properties within the church at Colossae, or there are things getting in the way of that, right, then you've just become a depository for body bags, spiritually. And instead of pointing people to the person who can renew death and who has beat death, we now are getting in the way of that. But think about that, right? And of course, he uses this list of sins that are of sensual nature, which flow from unmet desires in our hearts, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. But then he hangs this one on the end, right? All of these are what? Idolatry. It says it right there. All of these are idolatry. And what's the big deal about idolatry is because it leads to the raising of self and the pursuit of those desires that we count more important and we make God second. Idolatry, all that stuff is just behavior. It's all behind the heart of idolatry. And so if you find yourself trapped in some of those sins, which we all find our ways into, it's not the covetousness, it's not the sexual immorality, it's not the impurity, it's not the passion that's being misused for your personal gain instead of God's glory, or the evil desires, it's idolatry. Because what does the flesh want? It wants to elevate self over everything else. It wants to elevate self over everything else. We were talking in our Pathways class this past week about worship, and the word for worship, the most used word for worship means just simply to bow. And so I love the image that creates, and it flows out of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. And what it does is it's saying, think about this, when we worship, we raise Jesus, we raise God, the Holy Spirit, into higher levels, right? And so when we raise him, what are we doing? We'll simultaneously lowering ourselves. See that? We bow. So as we bow, he is raised. We are increasing the distance between where we are and where he is. And when idolatry is present in our world, we flip it. God becomes the Pez dispenser, right? The gift that we really want so that we can stand on top of that as opposed to stand on him. See that? Idolatry is the worst sin because, in effect, we're saying, we're God, and God, you're really not. And so here's the deal. We can't chase, Paul is saying to the church at Colossae, you can't chase yourself and chase God at the same time because they walk in two different directions. Two different directions. I can't walk that way down the road that I want when Jesus is walking this way. And if I'm going to follow him, then I've got to turn away from and be repentant from the things that I really want. And so he is either king or he is not. Right? There's no middle ground. He's either on the throne or he isn't. And that's what Paul is saying to the church. You're either going to do it or you're not. And I know that's hard, but Paul loves them enough to tell them the truth. And here's the part of it. Here's the hard part is about the wrath. He says in verse 6, on account of those things, that list, the wrath of God is coming. God will punish anything that's not him. And so he will punish us. If we try to infuse our righteousness in place of Jesus's, he'll punish our good deeds that are made for our gain, or sometimes when they are made at the behest of or the in consideration of what Jesus might be trying to do in our lives, right? Because he punished Jesus on the cross for all of our sins. God will continue to punish and pour out his wrath. And we either have to stand on Jesus' laurels and merits, which are perfect and sinless, even though he took it, or we stand on our own. Which one are we going to stand on? Paul is saying, hey, church, you better stand on Jesus. You better stand on Jesus, because he's the only one that can take away the sins of the world. My good deeds, my wants, the things I want to do, the way I want to serve, cannot remove sin. Gosh, but I sure act like it does, doesn't it? Don't I? That I've got it all together and I could do what it takes. I have what it takes. And then Paul turns his focus to, that was the outward. Here's the other part of that in verse 7. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And notice the interplay here. Paul is saying that if you were walking in these things, you're living in them. So like wrath, I was going to say slath, which is something else. I don't know what that is. Malice, slander, and obscene talk. Like if those are coming out in any way, like you live in them when they happen. Get that? So like that is what is, we are building our spiritual homes around those things. And you know, those are typically sins that we commit against each other, right? Like the first list was desires and things that we might want that we know we shouldn't have. But the anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk is typically when we commit those sins against other people. And it's usually, I think, around our expectations that we have of people and when they don't meet those expectations. You see, both lists are always around unmet expectations. It's our own personal unmet expectations with the first list. And then the second list is when people, unmet expectations we have of others don't get met as well. Right, it's all idolatry because what are we saying? Well, my expectations of you, your expectations of me, our expectations of each other don't get met, and then we're left with, well, okay, so what's going to win out? What's going to be God in this equation? And what do we do when people don't meet our expectations? Especially when we live in the flesh, we are apt to assassinate people with those sins. Right, Jesus, what did Jesus say? If you hate someone in your heart, what have you done? You've murdered them, right? Anger, wrath, malice, and slander seems like hate to me, especially slander in this season, right? Where we don't know what to trust, who says what, is that really real or not? And then we start conjecturing and we slander people when we're not really in the knowledge of or in the middle of. It's murder in our hearts. And Jesus, he cares about the behaviors, but you know what he cares most about is our hearts. He cares what flows out of our heart because the Bible says, right, out of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so Paul is interacting with a church that is probably doing all these things. I don't think he just said, well, let's see. I guess we'll hit them with anger, wrath, malice, and slander, and obscene talk, right? No, he's actually dealing with a church that is dealing with how to not be angry, wrathful, be malicious towards one another, slander each other's reputations in the public square, and obscene talk. It's not an accident that that list was there. And so when we are when our unmet expectations don't get met, we are apt to assassinate people. And here's the reality. Again, remember we're talking about either God's on the throne or we're on the throne. And here's the deal. You, me, people we don't know, all are owed. And I said owed, right? Like not when it feels right, not when it feels nice, not when it's easy or convenient. Everyone is owed a certain level of dignity, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, no matter their choices, no matter their past, no matter what road they're set on, because they have been created by the Creator. And when we withhold that dignity, and when what dignity is, another word for dignity, I think, is honor. So when we withhold that honor, when I withhold an honor from someone that disagrees with me about something, and I'm ticked about it, and I almost said another word, so I'm glad I didn't, right? And when I withhold that, I'm saying I am more apt to be worshipped as the created, as the Creator. See that? And what does Paul start Romans with? The whole problem with the world is what? The created turn to worshiping the creation as opposed to the person who authored the whole daggone thing. We all owe each other dignity and honor and respect. And what burns me up, is when Christians are the worst at it. The people who should know. The people who have access to the Spirit, the people who have a Savior that has died to redeem them, and instead of embracing the lordship of Him in their lives, they are the worst at treating other people. And we wonder why our churches are empty. And we wonder why people don't want anything to do with church, but they're interested in Jesus. And it's because most of the time, I'm willing to bet, they don't see Jesus in the church. They see people making it about themselves as opposed to pointing to Him who has the power to take away the sins of the world. Which leads us to the last two verses, the summary verses of this part of the chapter. Paul says this, "Do not lie to one another, Colossae. Don't lie to each other, church. Be honest with each other. Be honest with yourself. Don't lie, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of the Creator." Paul is trying to reorientate their vision. He's trying to reorientate their purpose. He's trying to reorientate their priorities. Make it about the Creator, not yourself. And so that word for put off literally means to take off, as in removing a jacket or a cloak. Paul is saying, church, take off the cloak of your sinful nature that you need to lay down anyway, that Jesus died to save. And he's saying, take it off because you don't have to wear it anymore. How often do I find myself wearing a jacket that doesn't fit? Right? Because here's the deal. The more and more I live for myself and what I want, guess what happens? The jacket gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Right? We've all experienced this, I think. The jacket gets tighter. But the reality of it is, the more I live for myself and what I want, the smaller my life becomes. That's the jacket. And Paul is saying, hey, Colossae, Christians, take the jacket off, because the reality of it is Jesus and his garments were divided on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to be. See that? But then he says this, put on the new self. I can't think of any more glorious statement this morning when dealing with her past. Put on the new self. Jesus just handed you his jacket. He just handed you his cloak. Isn't that glorious? It is glorious that I, in the power of the Spirit, have the ability to take off my old self when I come into contact with it, because I should be. If I'm pursuing him, I'm going to come more and more into contact with the things that produce death in my life. So if everything's hunky-glory, maybe we're not pursuing the things we need to. But Jesus handed his jacket to us. And man, it's where our jacket becomes tighter and tighter, his jacket is big. We can't fill it out. Because remember earlier we were saying that life, that Christ life, gets slowly revealed over time. We grow into the jacket. And I hope that For me, I take hope and joy in the fact that the jacket that Jesus has handed me is new and is far superior to anything I would ever want to wear. And so I want to admonish you guys and encourage you in this Christmas season. This is another opportunity where you're going to say to yourself in some way, whether it is a big change or a small change, I wonder if this is going to be the Christmas where I do this because I've waited for the last 5 Christmases to do it. Right? Remember, there's a reason why Christmas is hardwired into our lives, because we are hardwired to wait for the coming Messiah. And that's what the Christmas season is. It's not a dude in a red suit and presents under the tree, right? Behind a plexiglass wall and on Zoom. I mean, if kids don't figure out that Santa's not real because he's on Zoom, By the way, I love this. My son last night, he's got bells on his stocking. He has created the Santa trap, and he's going to catch him. He's got like 5 bells on his stocking, and he's like, I'm going to have this ready. And I know Santa's not real. Sorry if there are kids in the room. She's asleep, so she's good. So we're good now, okay? So if you're an adult and you're like, I can't wait for Santa to come on Christmas morning, I'm sorry, it's a lie. My bad. Sorry. Merry Christmas, y'all. Okay, I'm done. But anyway, but here's the thing about this. I love this. What is he going to do if he catches him, if he was really real? Like, what's going to happen? You know, it's like the dog trying to catch the car, and then they grab the car, and now what do they do, you know? Like, what's going to happen? I don't know. But there's a reason why you and I are hardwired, right? And it's because we are hardwired to look at hope, you know? And so, for me, my childhood was marked with a lot of pain and suffering, and in 1990, I was living with my dad. My parents got divorced when I was young, and I was expecting this thing, this time, this period with my dad to be what I was wanting it to be. You know, I just wanted to have some extended dad time as opposed to every other weekend, and what I got in place of it was a stepmom that just ran over me over and over and over, and it was a 3-year ordeal of being subjected to such unfair treatment and watching my dad, who's supposed to be leading me and who I'm wanting, right, and just acquiesce, you know. So the kind of dad I want to be is I don't want to be that, you know. And so that was 1990 for me. You know, remember I was saying earlier, like, that was that Christmas 1990 was the realization, oh, this is not going to be what I thought it was. And then I had a few more years to endure that before I could get out of that situation. But then you think about the Christmas of 2003, 13 years later. I was 13 in 1990. 13 years later, I became a follower of Christ. And Jesus redeemed all of that. You see, he doesn't just illuminate our past. He redeems it because he wants to transform it. And so where there was great sorrow and lament, where my relationship was and kind of is still with my birth father, there's hope and joy because Christ didn't erase the pain. He has given me the spirit of joy to move beyond and love in spite of that pain. So if there is pain in your life holding that back, I would say, give it to the Lord today. This is the right season to do that. And I have a faith and a hope in Christ that will continue to mold me in his image and likeness. That new coat, I want to fill it out, right? So as the worship team comes up, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. I want to be a part of a church. I want to be a part of a people group, Christians, that love fiercely and challenge people to do the same. And instead of taking the glory for themselves, they take it and give it to Jesus, right? And so I know that our faith produces hope, and hope produces joy. And being able to find a way to say yes to the Lord, no matter the circumstances, no matter the choices that I've made, or the choices that I've just made, or the choices that are set in front of me, I want to say yes to the Lord. Paul is saying to the church in Colossae, say yes to the Lord and no to you. No matter what I think about myself, I want to say yes to the Lord. No matter what I think others might think about me, I want to say yes to the Lord. And that's been a big struggle for me. But Christ has redeemed a lot of that. And that's a lot of the father wound that I have. Do I have what it takes? And God has taken me right to that space and said, well, actually, Tyler, you really don't have what it takes. Even if your dad was the perfect birth dad on the planet, you still don't have what it takes. See how he takes and transforms pain and uses it for his glory? I could say that. And it still hurts and it stinks. And if he would reciprocate, I would reciprocate. But it just is what it is. So I want to ask you two questions. And they're going to play. Or playing. So when you think about, remember we started with Ebenezer Scrooge, when you think about the ghost of our Christmas past, I want you to ask yourself these two questions, or this question: which jacket are you wearing most of the time? Remember, we have the old self or the new self. Which jacket are we wearing most of the time? Is it the torn and tattered jacket of our past, the old self? The jacket that's torn by all of our sins, all of our self-righteousness, all of our good deeds that leads to death, as Paul was saying? Or is it the jacket that's a little too big for us right now that we're growing into of Christ? But guess what? It's torn and tattered too, right? It's torn and tattered like his back that was beaten until he bled. It's a jacket that is torn and tattered by the nails that marked his hands and his feet, and a crown of thorns that sat on his head until he died. So I want you guys to walk away with today saying, yes, Lord, I want to wear the new jacket, and I want to wear it more of the time. Because either way, they're both torn and tattered, but there's only one that leads to life. In spite of all the things that we've accomplished and all the things that have happened, there's only one jacket that leads to our futures. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and I pray that help us to see, Lord, where we need to take off the old self. Help us to see, Lord, that you present us a new jacket. A jacket that is too big and bloodied by your sacrifice, but it is the only jacket that leads to life and life with you. So as we respond right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you move and highlight to us what we need to see, what you're wanting to redeem from our past, what current pain and suffering that you want to show us that you're walking us through. Speak to us in Jesus' name.